Amen. Thank you, gentlemen. Always love hearing men sing. It's fantastic and great to have men serving in our church, even in music. Guys, don't be too manly that you can't be involved in music. Go ahead and turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 1 this morning. We've already been there this morning. Romans chapter 1. A lot of what we're going to go through this morning, I'm going to really fly through a lot of this because a lot of it is introductory to our series and our study in the book of Romans. I was taught this, and I believe it wholeheartedly. When you get ready to study a book in whole, and even any passage of Scripture, you need to put things in context. You need to get an idea of a background, an understanding of what's going on. To just jump into a passage of Scripture without getting an understanding of context can throw your doctrine way off base. And so you have to have a good understanding and a slight grasp, at least, of the background of what you are studying. If you're not careful to do that, you can end up false doctrines, false teachings. That's where a lot of religions that you see around, they took little portions and bits of Scripture here and there, and they didn't put things into context. And their heads begin to explode when you start putting it in context for them when you're talking to them at your door. And I hate to admit it, but it's kind of fun. But we need to take some background time this morning as we jump into the book of Romans. You see our study here, the book of Romans, how man can receive the righteousness of God. How can sinful man, how can I receive the righteousness of God? After all I've done in my life, all of the sinfulness that I have in me, how can I receive the righteousness of God? Well, Romans takes it and he breaks it down very carefully for us. And then it goes even further. Now that you have the righteousness of God, here's what you do with it. And here's how you live it. I love the book of Romans because it breaks it down very carefully for us, how we have our salvation and then we have our sanctification. You can almost divide the book into half in that manner. And we're going to take it and break it down. Let's look real quick through an outline that we're going to go through over the course of this series. Just a real quick look at it, give you an idea of where I'm headed with our study here. This morning we're going to jump into our salutation. We're going to see a greeting from the Apostle Paul, and we're going to see a theme that he lays out for the book of Romans. We read that this morning, the theme being verses 16 and 17 of the book. Then we're going to jump into sin. We're not going to get into sin, but we're going to study what the book of Romans has to say about sin. And we're going to see righteousness demanded in that. We're going to see how Paul lays out that the Gentiles were guilty, the Jews were guilty, and essentially the entire world is guilty before God in that. We're going to see salvation, righteousness declared. We're lost in our sin, but God didn't leave us in that bleak estate. He brought salvation. We're going to see that righteousness declared. We're going to see justification described, justification illustrated in Abraham, and justification explained in Adam. We're going to break all of those passages of Scripture down. Some of those will make your head swim a little bit getting into them, but we're going to try to make it as practical as we can, and we want everybody to be able to understand it. We're going to see sanctification, that next step beyond, that process by which we become more like Christ. Sanctification defended, how that we're set free from the bondage of sin. We're going to see that we still have our struggle with sin, but we're also going to see that we have the Spirit's power to overcome sin. We're going to see God's sovereignty, righteousness declined, Israel's past, God's elect, Israel's present, God rejected, but then we're going to see Israel's future, God restored. And God just doesn't push Israel to the sideline completely. He's got a future for them, and he has plans to use them. And we're going to look at all of that. We're going to see service. Now that I'm saved, we're going to see service, righteousness demonstrated. How am I supposed to act as a Christian? How am I supposed to live as a Christian in our relationship to ourselves, in our relationship to the church, to society, to government, to other believers? The Bible gives us very clear instruction on how we're supposed to interact with all of these different entities. And then we're going to come to the conclusion. Paul's plans, Paul's personal greetings, Paul's closing remarks. He's going to wrap up the entire book there of the book of Romans. So that's a quick outline of what we're going to be looking at over the next several weeks. And if you missed any of that, I told you I was going fast, so you have to bring a typewriter with you. Some of you still have one of those in your house. Let's jump into the introduction to the book of Romans. What are we talking about? Who are we talking to? Who wrote the book of Romans? We need to understand and see all of these things. Again, I'm going to move pretty quick through this portion. So fasten your seatbelts and hang on. It could be a wild ride. First thing we want to see this morning in our introduction to the book of Romans is we have a divine author. We have a divine author. Yes, we have a human penman. We'll get into that in just a moment. But we have a divine author. We need to understand. Yes, God is the author of the book of Romans. Okay, and I'll make a distinction here between this point and the Apostle Paul. Yes, God is the author of the book of Romans. I'm going to take you to one passage this morning, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. All Scripture, that's important, is given by inspiration of God. So who's the author? It's God. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It is God-breathed. Yes, somebody else wrote it down, but God gave the words to write. It is God-breathed. How in the world could we get 66 books of the Bible written by over 40 different men over a course of over 1,500 years and there not be any contradiction if it's not God-breathed? God is the divine author. And we have to establish that. Everything that we're going to look at through the book of Romans and everything we're going to look at through any sermon that is preached from the Word of God is by God, not by the human that God used. It's God-breathed. There are several other passages we can take time to look at. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 20 and 21, the Bible says that the Scripture came not by the will of man, but as holy men of God were moved by the Holy Ghost. See, these men just didn't sit down and put together, let's see, I'm going to put together my thoughts here. No, I'm going to put down what God is telling me to put down. They were human instruments used by God. We won't take time to go through these passages, but 2 Peter 3, 15 and 16 gives us another instance of God's authorship. 1 Corinthians 14, 37 gives us that. 1 Thessalonians 2:13. All of these passages put together are going to give us the idea and the understanding that God is the author of the Word of God. That's why we call it the Word of God. It's God-breathed. It's what God has to say to us. Now, so we have the divine author, God, the Holy Spirit moved upon man. We have, number two, a human penman, though. And that is the Apostle Paul. We see here in verse number 1 of Romans 1, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. Paul is the man who took what God breathed and put it to paper. He is the human penman, if you will. He was providentially prepared of God. This providence that brought Paul to the point where he was able and ready to pen these words. He was ready and able to be the one that God would be able to speak through to be able to accomplish this purpose. Was providentially prepared by God. This providence is God's intervention in the daily affairs of life. God intervened in the life of Paul to prepare him for this task. He was chosen for this purpose. He had a Jewish heritage. He was brought up understanding the Jewish culture, the Jewish mindset. He understood the Old Testament law. He understood the teachings and the followings that these people would have been taught. That, according to history, the Apostle Paul sat under Gamaliel, who was one of the most knowledgeable, one of the greatest intellects of his day regarding the Jewish law, the Old Testament customs, the Jewish way of life. That's who the Apostle Paul sat under. And according to some historians, the Apostle Paul, had he continued in that training, he would have overtaken Gamaliel. Some believe that he did overtake Gamaliel in his understanding and his knowledge of the workings of the law of the Old Testament. So who better to write to these people? Who better to communicate the truths from the Old Testament that still are incorporated and useful to apply today than the Apostle Paul? He had a Roman citizenship, so he had an authority with the people to be able to speak to the people at Rome because of his Roman citizenship. He had a Greek influence. He was born in Tarsus of Cilicia. He had the background. God put him in different places throughout his life, different aspects of his life that prepared him to be able to write to these people in Rome. He was gloriously converted by the Lord. In Acts chapter 9, we see the conversion of Paul on the road. There he was by the Lord himself. And the Lord shone brightly there to him. And the Apostle Paul was gloriously converted there. Again, all part of the preparation for him to be able to write a book just like the book of Romans. And then he received his revelation from Christ himself. We talked about this in talking about the divine authorship, but he received his revelation from Christ. Romans is the sixth of Paul's epistles. Interestingly, it is the longest of Paul's epistles that he wrote. But the Lord used Paul. The Lord prepared Paul providentially through everything in his life, through the circumstances in his life. When was this book written? Well, it was written sometime between the fall of AD 57 or the spring of AD 58 from Corinth. It's at the close of Paul's third missionary journey. According to the book of Romans in chapter 15, verse 25, Paul is starting to go to Jerusalem with money for the poor saints at Jerusalem, and he wanted to be there for the Feast of Pentecost. He's closing out this journey there in Greece. The epistle was sent by the hands of Phoebe, who was located there in Corinth, according to chapter 16, verse number 1. Paul's host was Gaius, a citizen there in Corinth. Erastus sends greetings by Paul. Erastus lived there in Corinth. So we kind of have an idea of where he is, what's going on. He's at the end of his third missionary journey there in Greece, and he's writing this letter to the people of Rome. And so that gives us to the next point. The readership of this is going to be the believers at Rome. Chapter 1, verse number 7. Let's look at this verse here. It says, "To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints." So who is he talking to in Rome? Is he talking to Rome at large? Well, no, he's speaking to the believers who are at Rome. Beloved of God, called to be saints. Grace and peace from God our Father. Our Father, he's including them in that, and the Lord Jesus Christ. So he's writing to the believers at Rome. There in the city of Rome, Rome being the capital of the Roman Empire, approximately 1 million in population at that time. We're under the reign of Nero during this time as well. Nero reigned there, AD 54 to AD 68. Nero was a wicked, 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 vile man. Those of you that have studied history at all in the history of the Roman Empire, Nero was an awful, disgusting human being. The man was so twisted and demented in his mind that as persecution to the Christians, to the believers there in Rome, if someone claimed to be a Christian and they were captured and they were caught, they would be tortured in ways that you and I just cannot begin to fathom. They were oftentimes dipped in pitch and mounted on giant poles in the gardens of Nero, and they were lit on fire alive to light the parties of Nero. That's how twisted he was. That's how demented the man was. I mean, he's the man that set fire to the city of Rome and blamed it on the Christians, which little did he know that just scattered the gospel of Jesus Christ further throughout the world. But Nero was the emperor of Rome at the time, so you have an understanding what the Christians are having to deal with. And so in Romans 13, when Paul says, "Obey them that have the rule over you," boy, that spoke volumes to the people there. We'll get into that, though, when we get to Romans 13. He's writing to the Christians at Rome. There are Jews there at Rome. The dispersion has begun. Jews are scattering all over the world at this time, and so there are Jews there. That's why when Paul writes this book, he references the Old Testament quite a bit to defend what he's saying and to support what he's saying there with the Jews. And as we get into the beginnings of this book, you're going to see where he presents, as we've already mentioned, that not just the Gentiles are guilty and in need of salvation, but the Jews are guilty as well and are in need of salvation. Just because they're Jews doesn't mean they get a free pass to heaven, as some teach. No, the Jews still have to come by the cross just as much as anybody else does. We all have to come by the cross. Again, I'm not going to get ahead of myself, but he's writing to the Jews. He's writing to the Gentile believers there that have accepted Christ as their Savior. And he's writing to them admonishment, encouragement to help them in their Christian walk. The church at Rome at this time of Paul's writing was an organized church, but it was probably not yet fully established. They wouldn't have met in a building like you and I. They wouldn't have gone to a local church at the time to meet. The church at Rome was not started by the Apostle Peter, as many teach, as you'd find the Roman Catholics suggest. Here's some reasons. Peter was not mentioned among the 28 individuals or groups that Paul sends greetings to in chapter 16. You would think, you would understand that Peter would have been greeted by the Apostle Paul had he been there. Secondly, Paul would not need to go where a foundation was already laid. If Peter was there in an established church and established work, Paul wouldn't need to go there because Peter's already doing the work there. Luke never recorded in Acts that Peter founded the church at Rome. Scripture never gives us the indication there. The other thing, and this is not in my notes, but Peter had a mother-in-law. According to the Catholic Church, if you're a priest, you're not to be married. Celibacy. Peter had a mother-in-law, and you know, no man would just get a mother-in-law just for the fun of it. But that's my own notes. You can discard that if you'd like. There was no need if Peter had been there, if Peter had established the work. Peter did not found the church at Rome, like the Catholics like to suggest. Likely it was started by Roman Jews converted at Pentecost. That's likely the scenario, likely the case. After we saw the dispersion, after Pentecost, as we learned about in Sunday school this morning, if you weren't there, you missed a great lesson. Hey, 9:30 Sunday mornings, we have Sunday school. Shameless plug. The Jews coming back from Pentecost after seeing what happened there, being filled with the Spirit, being given the power to preach the gospel to their nation, they would have gone back to their home and told people of what happened. They would have gone to their own people and they would have shared the gospel. And so that's likely who started the church at Rome. And at this time, it would have been small groups, Pauline churches, contributing from around the world at that time. They would have probably been house churches. Groups in their communities coming in, meeting in their homes. Kind of like we have church planters starting churches these days. They have people come in and they have Bible study in their homes. That's probably where we would have been at this point in Paul's writing to the churches. It was an established group, but they weren't developed into a full-blown church yet at this point. His purpose for writing. His desire was to announce his plans to visit Rome and prepare them for his coming. Chapter number 1, verses 9 and 10. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request if by any means now at length I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. Paul's letting them know, I want to come and I want to be there with you. That's part of his purpose in writing to them, and he's preparing them for his coming. Secondly, he wants to present the gospel to the Romans. Verse number 15 in chapter 1. So as much as in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. And then he wants to prevent doctrinal error. And we see in chapter 16, verses 17 and 25, his desire is to come and prevent any error that is sinking in. As the sixth of his books that he's written already, we see that in Paul's writings that he's oftentimes having to come in, Corinthians, Galatians, he's having to correct and prevent doctrinal error from taking root and sinking in. So he's by this point, he's prepared and he understands the work that I'm going to have to do coming in. I need to prevent this doctrinal error. So he's giving them a lot of things here. We mentioned earlier, and we did our scripture reading, the key verses of the book of Romans, chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. That's the key verses bringing us to the theme, the gospel of Jesus Christ, how man can receive the righteousness of God. And that's really the book of Romans summarizes how I can receive the gospel, the righteousness of God, but not just receive it, but live it and put it into practice. That's what I love about the Apostle Paul. He takes these great truths and he puts them where the rubber meets the road. He always gives us something to take and use. And I love the Apostle Paul, but really all throughout Scripture we see that. Let's jump in here this morning to the salutation. There's some distinctive features I mentioned already. It's the longest of Paul's epistles. Paul quotes the Old Testament more in this epistle than in any of the other epistles that he wrote. So he's really getting in. He's really getting deep. He's really getting down to where the rubber meets the road for these believers here. So he starts off in the salutation here. We're going to begin in our study. He's giving his greetings. He greets by introducing himself to the people. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. He starts off letting them know, plain and clear, I am a servant of Jesus Christ. I love this about Paul, and I make note of this in my Bible, in my own little handwriting there. Whenever you read an apostle or an epistle of the apostle, and whenever you read an apostle, there I go again, an epistle of Paul, he always introduces himself as being of Jesus Christ or of our Lord. It's never of himself. He's always of God. What a great example for us as believers. We should always be of God, never of ourselves. It's not about me and what people will say about me. It's not about me impressing somebody. It's about God. And that's the way we ought to live our lives. We ought to live in a way so that others will see Christ in us and through us. As some have said, hide me behind the cross so that the world can see only Jesus. That's how the Apostle Paul works. This word you see here, servant, it comes from the Greek word doulos. Was actually, you can translate it slave, would be an appropriate way. A lot of people are taking a lot of emphasis on that word slave today for some reason. Not sure why, but the servant of Jesus Christ works. But doulos, it actually has the idea of a bond servant, a bond slave. Back in the New Testament era, a slave had the opportunity to be freed. Once they were freed, they were able to have a choice presented to them. You can go free, live your own life, do your own thing, whatever you want, or you can choose to become a bond slave. The person that became a bond slave, it's interesting, they chose that life. It's something they wanted to be. They chose to be. That's why I like the idea of servant better than slave there, because there's a little bit, it's something that they have chosen, they've selected. But they would receive a mark of this choice. They would put their ear up to a door frame or a piece of wood or something, and an auger would then be taken, and they would have their ear basically pierced. So you know those people that you see around that are stretching their ears and putting those big holes in their earlobes, they're basically marking themselves as slaves to their sin. They carry around that mark for the rest of their life that I have chosen for the rest of my life to be a slave to this master. They have bonded themselves in this way, and they have been marked that way. Now, we don't need to go be putting holes in our earlobes, but people should be able to watch us and see us in the way we live our lives to be marked as servants of Jesus Christ. And the Apostle Paul was not ashamed to identify himself as a servant of Jesus Christ, that bond slave, a called apostle, he says here in Romans chapter 1, called to be an apostle, a messenger. A lot of people like to take the idea of this apostle and throw with it, I'm an apostle, so this gives me all sorts of this authority. You see these churches that are springing up all over, and the pastor gives themselves the title apostle. Well, that doesn't give you necessarily any authority. According to the Greek, you're a messenger, one who is sent. We're just here serving. I'm an apostle in the sense that I'm a messenger, but it gives me no authority. It gives me no spiritual authority to declare myself as an apostle. I'm a follower of God. I'm an under-shepherd, even as a pastor. I am still under the authority of God. So Paul takes that title, I'm called, a called apostle. I didn't give it myself. I was called. I was granted the opportunity to be a messenger for God. I've been separated unto the gospel of God, he says. I have been set apart for the purpose of preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's why I exist. I've been separated unto the gospel being the good news, the glad tidings. Verse number 2, Paul says, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. What did he promise? The gospel. It was promised in the Old Testament. It was promised by those prophets that the gospel was coming. The good news was coming. Jesus Christ was there. They had pictures all through the Old Testament. And the Apostle Paul recognizes this. Verses 3 and 4, we see that it is the good news of his Son. This gospel of God promised aforetime, verse number 3, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. So he's pointing to all these things. The good news is of Jesus. Jesus is translated, Jehovah is salvation. He's called Christ. He is the Anointed One, or the Messiah. He is our Lord. That gives us the idea he is our Master. He is our owner. He is of the seed of David. That shows us Jesus' humanity while he was here on this earth, according to the flesh, as a man. He is the Son of God. That shows us his deity, according to the Spirit of holiness, as God. By the resurrection, who else but God could raise from the dead? And so we see the authority here given to Jesus, who the gospel is all about. See, Paul's introducing to a group of people who Jesus is. Understand, he's talking to a group of people who may not ever have understood who Jesus is. And so he's explaining this to them. He has extended grace and apostleship. Grace, the unearned, undeserved favor. This apostleship, a sending away, a sending off of a fleet on a mission for the obedience to the faith. That's why he's there, is obedience to the faith, to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ, to spread the message around the world. His motivation for this is for his namesake. This is for Jesus Christ, that his name may be glorified, that his name may be honored, that his name may be lifted up. We see that he is greeting now to the Romans, verses 6 through 9. Among whom are ye also called, the called of Jesus Christ, to all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers. Knowing who Nero was, it's bound to have been that people all over the world heard about the suffering going on in Rome. So these people here in Rome are known of, and that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. how that these people are still maintaining their walk with God, even under the pressures and the trials that Nero is putting them through. And we whine when our pews aren't comfortable enough. Our faith gets tested when we're asked to go door to door and it's a little too hot outside for us. Let's rethink when we complain about the comforts that we have. You know, God called us to be a battleship, not a cruise ship. He offers grace and peace. He gives his greetings. That's his greeting in all 13 of his epistles, grace and peace. And he refers to them as being beloved of God in verse 7, called saints. That word called is invited, divinely selected. The word saints identifies the fact that they've been set apart to or by God. They've been holy. They're morally pure. They are different. They're not your normal Roman. They, when in Rome, did not do as the Romans. They, when in Rome, did as Christ bid them to do, as the gospel bid them to do. He mentions their good testimony. You know, we ought to be praising one another for the good that each other has done. Somebody serving the Lord, praise them for it. You know, tonight the teens are going to give testimony. The kids are going to give testimony. You know, they should be praised and lifted up for the way that they're allowing the Lord to work in their heart. When they play in the orchestra, when they sing in the service, even the men that sang this morning, they did a great job. We should, not to lift them up with pride, but to encourage them in what they're doing for the Lord. You know, it's important. We need to encourage them. Paul praises them for their good testimony. And they're always in Paul's prayers. Charles Spurgeon said that my best prayers are my prayers for others. We ought to be always praying for each other and lifting each other up. You never know what others are going through. We need to pray for others. Paul's intentions are listed in verses 10 through 15 here. He wants to visit Rome to preach the gospel. He wants to impart a spiritual gift that they may be established. What is this spiritual gift? Paul's not going to come in, and he's not going to smack people on the heads and let them fall over and do all sorts of weird things. That's not what he's talking about. He's not going to come in and do wild, outlandish things. What's the spiritual gift? He's going to preach sound doctrine to them. The gift he's going to give them is solid, sound doctrine to help them be established in their faith and in their walk with God. What a great gift. That's what he's talking about. He's not talking about coming in. It's not talking about a second blessing from heaven. He's talking about preaching doctrine to them. He wants them to be established. He wants to strengthen them, make them firm in their walk. He wants to help them produce fruit in their lives, helping them to gain the spiritual attitudes like we see in Galatians chapter 5, the fruit of the Spirit. He wants to see them develop righteous or holy behavior. He wants to see new converts brought to the Lord. He wants to see a love for others developed. And as you go through the book of Romans, you'll see all of these things taught. He wants to give praise and thanksgiving to God for what God is doing. See, all of this is, these are things that help establish and strengthen a church and help establish and strengthen a people. Up to this point, he has been hindered. You know, I love to see that the Apostle Paul was sensitive to the leading of God. He understands when the timing's not right for things. Hey, we may have a desire to see things take place in this church. You want to sit down and talk about ideas? I can talk ideas for Victory Baptist Church all day long. But we need to make sure we're doing it in God's timing. A lot of churches fail in programs or things that they're trying to do in their church because, hey, I got an idea, boom, and they try to jump into it without making sure they're doing it in God's timing and in God's way. And I appreciate that we can learn this from the Apostle Paul. I have been hindered up to this point. It wasn't God's time. God had another plan for Paul's appearance at Rome. And as you look in history, when Paul finally made it to Rome,
he went before the emperor.
Who knows that Paul ignored the hindrances that God placed in his way? Would he have had that audience in Rome? You never know. God's timing is always best, and we need to wait on God's timing. Paul is now ready to preach the gospel to the people of Rome. He wants to be there. He's ready. He says, I am a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. I can kind of understand his feeling. You know, through the month of May and through most of the month of June, I could not wait to get here and preach to our church family. I can understand his sentiment and understand his feelings here. He's excited about the opportunity to minister, not so that he can come and get in their face and scream and rant and rave and make them feel guilty and brought under conviction, but he wants to share with these people what God has laid on his heart. He wants to help and strengthen these people that God has brought and established there in Rome. He wants to be a help and encouragement to them. I can understand that. He's ready to go. He's been hindered, but boy, he's ready. As soon as God gives him the open door, the green light, he's headed. He's headed to Rome. He's ready to preach the gospel to everybody, to the Greeks, those embracing the Greek language and culture, those Gentiles, to the barbarians, the non-Greek, those ignorant of the language and culture, foreigners. Listen, the gospel is without discrimination. The gospel is for all men. The gospel is for whosoever will may come. The gospel is for every one of us that are sitting in this room this morning, but the gospel is for those people sitting in the store across the street here. The gospel is for the homeless guy sitting down the street on the corner at the bus stop, asking for food or asking for money with his little cardboard sign. He needs the gospel just as much as anybody else. God doesn't discriminate on the color of your skin, your financial background, where you are in your life, where you've come from in your life. The gospel is for all mankind. The gospel does not discriminate, and neither should we. But I'm uncomfortable talking to some of those people. You understand the situations going on in the world today. Yes, but my God is greater. My God can overcome. Oh, that we would have the same desire to share the gospel as Jim Elliot and Nate Saint and their companions going to a group of people who were known hostiles that would kill. But their desire was to go and do it anyway. And they went ready to preach the gospel, and their lives were taken, and God used it anyway. And a church was established. And those very men that killed Jim Elliot and Nate Saint got saved. Oh, that we would have that desire and that same willingness. Is it easy? By no means. Is it easy to go to a place where your life might be in jeopardy? And yeah, we can face that right here in the city of Jacksonville, Florida. Going to a place or places where our life might be in jeopardy. But where has God called us to minister the gospel? Let us quit living, and I'm sorry, I'm getting on a hobby horse here, but it's okay. Let us quit living vicariously through the missionaries going around the world. Yes, let's give our money. Yes, let's pray for them. But God has called us to Jacksonville, Florida. God has called us to Lem Turner Road. And until God relocates us from Lem Turner Road, we're to minister to the people here in the surrounding vicinity, whether we like their political beliefs, their spiritual beliefs, whether we like the way they live their lives or not, we are to go and give the gospel to them. The gospel does not discriminate, and neither should we. We have been called to be lights to a world. Don't ever complain about our community and about our society until you're willing to get out there with the Word of God to help preach the gospel, because that's the only thing that will change society. not the next president. It's not Congress. It's not our mayor and his half-penny sales tax he's trying to advertise on TV. It's not any of that. It's not your political beliefs, your background, none of that. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ that will change this community. Do the people of Jacksonville know that we're here? Do they know that we have a church filled with people who love them and want them to be saved? Let me just tell you, let me put it again, where the rubber meets the road. As my pastor used to say it growing up, they won't know if I don't go. We need to take evangelizing personally. It's my responsibility. It's my responsibility. Until it's personal, if I don't go, it's not going to get done. You ever have that mentality about things? We need to have that mentality about giving the gospel to people. You say, I don't know how to give the gospel. Well, you're in luck, because we're going to start working on teaching you how to give the gospel. We want to equip the body of Christ to go out. We want to export believers. We want to bring them in, but then we want to export them and teach them to go and do what they're supposed to do. I got to move along. We give the gospel to anybody. Not so that Victory Baptist Church can say, hey, we had X number of people in church on Sunday morning. Hey, if we filled these pews, that'd be great. Last Sunday, we had a great crowd in attendance here at church. It was a wonderful Sunday. It's a great service, a great message by Pastor Macedo. We've got a good crowd here this morning. But you know what? I don't know how many of you are here. To my knowledge, one person in this building knows how many people are here right now. Unless he's told somebody else. But you know what? I'm not sweating it. It's okay. Some pastors get offended personally. They take it personal if they don't have a certain number of people in their church. Not this guy. It's not about me. It's not about Victory Baptist Church necessarily. It's about our theme, the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's about bringing people to Christ. It's about glorifying Christ to our community. It's about Christ. The Apostle Paul established that in verses 1 through 4. He starts off saying that he's a servant of Christ. He says he's there to preach the gospel of Christ, who is declared to be the Son of God. That's Christ. It's about Christ. That's why we're here. It's not about Patch Club. It's not about me. It's not about the programs that we have. What Sunday school series are we going through next? What's our theme for missions conference going to be? Who are we going to have in for revivals meetings? That's not what it's about. It's about reaching people for Jesus Christ and then growing those people in Jesus Christ. That's what it's about. Christians look at churches and they look for who has the biggest and brightest and best and most enthusiastic music program. They look for children's programs. Who's got the biggest, best, most exciting children's program? They look for all of these peripherals. And I'm not discounting the importance of all of those things. They're important. But the purpose of those programs are to be point people to Christ. Not for people to sit back and say, oh, wow, you do Patch Club? Wow. That's not what it's for. Oh, your choir was fantastic, and our choir is fantastic. But that's not what it's about. I want our choir to point people to Christ. We need to be Christians pointing people to Christ. The theme is the gospel of Christ, and we see in verses 16 and 17 that Paul is not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. He says that it's the power to save. It is the power. That word power comes from the word where we get the word dynamite. It has the idea of might and strength. The gospel of Jesus Christ is powerful. You may say, you know, I want to share the gospel with people. I just don't know that I can say it right. Well, you're in good company, because Moses made the same excuse. But it's not about you. It's about what you are saying. That's where the power comes in. It's what we are telling people. You know, the power of the gospel is this. It's not necessarily that you even say anything. We've got gospel tracts out here. You hand a tract to somebody, and you never know the difference it can make. When my wife and I started out in ministry, we were at Valley Forge Baptist Temple in Pennsylvania. And Pastor Wendell, who is there, I've known him for a lot of my life. And it's interesting how he even got to be a pastor, let alone a Christian. He'd take the way back, and his dad was in a gas station one day. And the guy in front of him at the gas station gave a gospel tract to the gas station attendant. Well, the gas station attendant just kind of slid it to the side, and his dad steps up to pay for whatever it was, and he says, "Hey, do you mind if I take that?" And so his dad took the gospel tract, went home, read it, and got saved. Told his wife and kids, "Hey, we're going to church on Sunday." They go to church, wife gets saved, both boys get saved, and the Lord begins working. Now you have in Pennsylvania a church that God is blessing, that is reaching thousands and thousands of people there in the Philadelphia area, and the Lord is blessing. Why? Because somebody who I don't even know their name in Texas left a gospel tract for a gas station attendant. That's how powerful the gospel is. That's how powerful the Word of God is. He just left it there, and people got saved. And look at the fruit from that tract that was left. It's amazing. It's the power. It is that might and strength. It offers salvation, a deliverance, rescue from danger, rescue from the fires of hell. Remember this. When we present the gospel, when we leave a tract, we're not just helping people get saved. We're rescuing them from hell. Sometimes we lose that thought. Sometimes we lose the pictures and the image of hell, and that people are going there, and the torment that they will face for all of eternity unless you and I go and tell them about Jesus Christ. If they go to hell, let it be because we told them the gospel and they chose to reject it. Don't let them go to hell because we didn't go. We've talked about this already. This gospel is for everyone. To the Jews first, also to the Greek. It's for the barbarian. I won't ask what category you fit in, but it's for all of us. It's for everybody. It reveals to us how a man can receive the righteousness of God. Haven't people for centuries and centuries and centuries been trying to find out how to have a relationship with God? And that's how we ended up with all these different religions around the world. The Buddhists think they need to have a special enlightenment. The Muslims think they need to go and pray towards Mecca and trust the teachings of Muhammad. The Hindu, we're not quite sure what they believe completely, because they have a variety of things. Some people are trusting in their works. Some people are trusting in their parents and grandparents, and some people are trusting in their church. Some people are trusting in their pastor. Some people are trusting in Mary. Some people are trusting in their idols or their offerings, their incense that they're burning. But the Bible is very clear exactly how we can have a relationship with God. The Bible is very plain and straightforward, and the gospel reveals how that man can receive the righteousness of God. It is to everyone that believeth. It is revealed. That word in the Greek means to uncover, to unveil, make known. It's not a secret. We used to sing the song as kids in children's church, hide it under a bushel. No! I'm going to let it shine. It needs to be revealed. It has been revealed, and it needs to be broadcast. Righteousness is this uprightness, this doing that which God requires, lining up to God's holy standard, not lining up to Ashmore's standard. It's lining up to God's standard. It comes through faith, this confidence, this trust, this reliance upon. Some have referred to faith as the hand of the heart. From the heart, I am, from my innermost being, from who I am reaching out and I am latching onto and holding onto these truths, the gospel. The Bible says here in this passage, it is from faith to faith. It begins with faith and it continues in faith. You see that kind of broken up. I already said about the book of Romans being simply divided, chapters 1 through 11 being salvation, chapters 12 through 16 being sanctification. From faith, my salvation, to faith, my continuance, sanctification. It is from faith to faith. It's not a one-time deal and you're done. It's a life. It's a lifestyle, if you could say it that way. Choosing to live for God. Choosing to live according to the faith. Finally, the Apostle Paul, in this passage here, verse 17, he quotes from Habakkuk chapter 2, verse number 4. He also quotes this verse in Galatians 3:11 and Hebrews 10:38. He quotes this. He says, "For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." Believers, this morning, are we living by faith? I've been called to give the gospel, but I'm a little nervous to go up to somebody's door and knock on their door and confront them about their eternity. Are you living by faith? Hey, I'll admit to you, I hate talking to people I don't know. It scares me to death. Right now, I am doing one of the things that scares me the worst in all of this world, and that's standing up in front of people. The only way I'm able to do this is through faith, through the Lord. When I traveled for the college for Pensacola Christian as a student singing, I would get so nervous and so scared before going up and singing for a service. 5 minutes before church would start, I'd have to go sit on the front pew and calm my nerves down so that I wouldn't get sick to my stomach. I would get that scared. I still do. The only way is through faith. The only way I can live is through faith. The only way I can give the gospel is through faith. If I try to do it in and of myself, I will fail miserably. It's through faith. And that's how we live the Christian life, is through faith. Sunday nights we've been talking about walking in the Spirit. How do I do that? Through faith. How do I grow in my walk with God? Through faith. How do I enhance my prayer life? Through faith. That's the Christian life. It has to be done through faith. We're going to continue on in this study in future weeks, and we're going to see what needs to be done through faith. But we're going to jump into sin. In our discussion of sin, we're not going to, again, not going to get into sin, but we're going to get into our discussion about sin and understand that we are all sinners. Paul is going to play the role of an attorney and convict us all of sin. And it's important for us to remember who we are and where we came from so that then we can go out and we can communicate where people are and where they can be and use ourselves as an example. Every head bowed, every eye closed this morning.